to go for that day and that time, but they are for us now. And use them to build your church for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, our reading comes from Luke 8. Luke 8, and I think that is page 8. 864? Okay, 863. 864. We're going to pick up at verse 9. And so turn there. We're going to pick up at verse 9 and read through verse 21. Before I read that, I'm going to read to you without you turning there. It's so familiar. You just listen to Jesus' words, which come on the heels of the Beatitudes when he is telling people what it means to be like Christ. Poor in spirit, mourn over our sin, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And now in Luke, we'll pick up at verse 9. We looked at the parable of the soils last week. So we're going to read Jesus' interpretation, which will remind us of that parable. And then we'll continue on. And when Jesus' disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are the ones who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see that light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, by way of review, we notice Jesus gives us, through the parable of the soils, four different ways people can respond or do respond to the gospel, the good news that Christ saves sinners, and the word of God, you might say more generally. He says the word of God. He uses the term word and word of God. But then in verse 10, we see that when he talks about what Satan does, he takes away the word so they do not believe. It's clear that Jesus' focus of the word of God, at least at first, is especially on the gospel, the message that salvation is by faith in Christ. And Jesus says there are four typical, if you will, ways people respond to that gospel. There are, first of all, the ones that land on the path. They never hear it. They've got a twofold problem. Jesus only mentions half the problem here. He doesn't mention the first half is they're dead in sin. They can't hear it anyway, spiritually speaking. But Jesus says there's the other problem. There's Satan. He's the bird that comes and eats the word of God as it's immediately sown. Jesus says there's people that hear the word all the time but never hear it. They're dead in sin, and even though they're dead in sin, even what they hear, Satan takes it away. You've met people like that. You've met people that they say they know what the church teaches, but when they talk about what the church teaches, they talk about being good and doing good works and trying to obey and blah, 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 blah. They don't know the gospel because they don't even understand it. Even if they have heard it, even if they've sat in a church for years, they don't get it. And you know people like that, and I know people like that. It's not necessarily because their preacher is incompetent, though he may be, but it may be they've heard the gospel, but they haven't heard it. And then we have the folks that are, they're rocky hearers. They hear it, and Jesus says they believe, but they quickly fall away. That's a terribly sad thing to see. Somebody comes to Christ with enthusiasm, and in a month, or in 6 months, or a year, or 3 years, or 5 years, they've rejected the gospel for different reasons. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Somebody commits to Christ. They join the church. They might even become very involved. And then a month later, several years later, they say, you know, this stuff's not for me. Too much persecution, too much of a hard life. I didn't realize what I was getting into. I didn't really count the cost. What have you? They fall away. It's a terrible thing that they fall away. They can come back by repentance. But it's a terrible, it happens. You see it happen in church. It's not necessarily unhealthy if somebody with enthusiasm hears the gospel, trust in Christ and fall away. Jesus says that's how people will respond sometimes. Now, hopefully that's not because the preacher's not saying count the cost. If he's not telling people what the cost is for living the Christian life, well, that's a problem. But if he's doing that, yet nonetheless, some people enthusiastically embrace Christ but then fall away, Jesus says this happens. But then there's a terrible group. I say it's a terrible group because they're in churches. And they stay. And they never outwardly reject Christ. They're thorny believers. That's what Jesus calls them. I didn't call them that. They seemingly are in good soil, but then there's all these thorns and bushes and it chokes them and they bear no fruit. This is terrible. You see, Jesus in the parable makes it clear that these folk do not fall away. They do not stand up in church 10 years later or 15 years later and say, you know, this is all bunk, I'm out of here. They never do that. I'm not saying they couldn't do that, but according to Jesus' description, they keep hearing, they keep listening, but there's no fruit. And if Jesus makes anything clear in his preaching and teaching, it's true believers bear fruit. True believers grow in Christ. They grow in faith. They grow in love for Christ. They grow in love for God's people. They grow in commitment to Christ. But Jesus says there's a group of folks, and they're in all the churches around the world. They're not in those liberal churches. Jesus doesn't say, and in the liberal churches. He doesn't say that. In the places where the gospel is preached, there will always be some folk that seemingly believe, may have joined the church, may have become officers. I'm not taking cheap shots at any of our officers here, because they may be preachers too. We have heard in the history of the church of men that were preaching the gospel that didn't know Christ and then later came to Christ. Okay, it can happen to anyone, but this is a terrible thing. Somebody that's in church, that's hearing the word seemingly, says they're a Christian, says all the right things, might can even quote the catechism backwards, in Latin. And it was never written in Latin. I made that up. And yet there's no fruit. Okay, that's the background. And you're thinking, whoa, that's the background. I thought that was the sermon. Sorry, that was last week. Now, having reminded you of what Jesus said, now we've got the follow-up. We've got the lamp being hidden, and we've got Jesus' mother and brothers coming to visit. And you notice how familiar, how similar Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. This is obviously on the heels of Jesus saying the word must bear fruit. The light of the gospel, the light of the word of God must be exposed. It must be shown. Now, this is not going to happen in our congregational meeting, but let's just suppose after the service that let's imagine that the deacons of our church, they had a really great idea and they decided to put some emergency floodlights. We already have some, don't we, Wheeler? Is that an emergency floodlight? Okay, pretend that's not here. Okay, that's not here, the thing in the back. Okay, it doesn't exist. Okay, so deacons decided we're putting in emergency floodlights. We've closed all the thing and now we cut off the power and it's dark in here. They say, look at the lights. And we all. Well, they put them on the pews. And so the carpet, we can really see. And we can see where maybe, you know, there's a spot or two where communion cups spill. What would we do? We would go, I knew our deacons didn't deserve a reward for the, you know, the greatest deacons in the world, but what are you guys thinking? Well, we didn't want the lights to get dusty. So we put them under the pews. Of course, we would have to take them off to the psychiatric ward, right? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? It's so crazy. You can't wait to tell Mr. Ron. You're not going to believe what preacher said about you. I never mentioned his name. So that would be crazy. Take a floodlight, an emergency floodlight, and put it under. It doesn't make sense. Jesus says, if you are in Christ and the light of the gospel of the glory of God has come into your heart and you hide it from unbelievers and fellow believers, you think that floodlight on the pew underneath it is useless? See, that's what Jesus is saying. The whole purpose of light is for it to shine. The gospel has shined on you. You've embraced Christ. You're not to hide it. You're to expose it. Now, isn't it interesting in Jesus' parallel account, after the Sermon on the Mount, you remember how he says, you're the light of the world. Elsewhere, he says, I'm the light of the world. But then he calls us believers, you're the light of the world. Tells us, don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a pew. Don't put it under anything. Expose it. And then he says, let your light so shine that unbelievers see your good works and glorify God. See, in other words, you and I can't cop out and say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. So, Pastor, this is really a good evangelism seminar? Jesus is not going to let you get away with it, nor me. Your light shines not just by your words, but your godly behavior toward others. So much so. It's so godly, they don't just say, well, so-and-so's a really good feller. So-and-so's a really good gal. No, you convey enough that they know. You don't do whatever you do. The simplest way of serving a neighbor, or something more elaborate, or something in between. You convey enough that they know you don't do this because you're good. You do this because Christ was good to you and showed you mercy, and you in turn show others. So Jesus says the first fruit, in a sense, at least the way Luke organizes his gospel. He brings this other little parable, if you will, in to say, okay, have you heard the gospel? Have you believed it? If you're not a short-term believer, are you a thorny believer where there's no fruit? Well, I hope not. And then Luke says, through Jesus' words, well, what fruit have you shown? And is it being shown to the world in which you live in practical ways? It's a great burden, brothers and sisters. Nothing that anyone in this room can do in their own strength. How easy it is to come across to people. It's very hard to use personal illustrations and not come across as self-serving. So my point in doing this is because I work with sailors, you know, it's easy to make a sailor happy. He lives on a ship for 8 months. When I just get him off the ship, he's happy, okay? To him, I'm Superman. Because I got him away from those same 20 people. I think I told you this a few weeks back, didn't I? Filipino sailors, always the same. Same people, same food, same faces, same rotten captain, same cook that can't cook, okay? Everything the same. So just getting him off the ship, you see, I'm a superhero. But what do they say all the time? And you've had people say this to you. You're such a good person. Oh, you're so good. You're so wonderful. All those other people down the street, they're rotten. Your relatives, they're all rotten. Oh, you're so good. It's easy for us to lap it up, right? No, we've got to respond in a godly way. I'm not saying quote a Bible verse necessarily. Well, you know what, John 3:16? You don't have to be like Tammy Faye Baker with too much makeup on quoting a verse out of context. You can actually, in a winsome way, say, look, I'm being good to you because God was good to me in Christ. Okay, let's get to Jesus' mom and his brothers. Now, you remember we read the Gospel of Mark. I try to keep the coat on. I even have a fan back here, but I can't do it. This is an example where Jesus deals with his mother and his brothers. Where we read the scripture, we're familiar with it. And we go, yeah, you know. Jesus, yeah, okay, I see this. But this should really sort of shock us a little bit. We lose the shock of Scripture because of familiarity. Now, I purposely had us read Mark because you notice as we read Mark, there's two incidents where the family come to see Jesus. Did you catch that? If you didn't, I will remind you. The first incident earlier on in Jesus' ministry, the family comes to see him. Why? Because this Jesus that grew up in their house with Mary and the other brothers and the sisters, you know, we knew he was kind of strange because he always did everything right. He never disobeyed. But now he's out there, he's doing miracles, he's getting rid of demons, he's healing people. And, you know, try to put yourself in Jesus's brothers and sisters' shoes. They're going to either recognize Jesus for who he is, the Lord and Savior, or what's the other alternative? Brother Jesus is just a little off his rocker. Well, they choose two first. Now, eventually, after Christ is resurrected, many of them, if not all, I don't know, but many of them believe in Christ. The letter James is written by Jesus' half-brother. The letter Jude is written by Jesus' half-brother. But at this point, they think Jesus is crazy. And they go to take him and you know, put him in the attic. But now we get to the next incident. They come again. We don't know why they come again. We don't know if they're coming to take him away again. We're never told. We're just told his mother and his brothers came to him. But they couldn't get to him for the crowd. And somebody says, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Do they want to put him on a straitjacket? Or do they want to come and ask him home for family dinner? We don't know. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. Matthew doesn't tell us. Doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Jesus uses it as a teaching tool. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. and do it. Jesus takes that incident where his family comes, hopefully not to take him away, but to see him. Back before Christmas, we did what we do as a church. We go Christmas caroling, and at least for the last several years, we end up at Miss Ruth's house and have wonderful goodies and eat and so forth. So I want you to imagine a situation like that. It didn't happen, okay? You can call my mom and find out. It didn't happen. But let's just imagine we're at Miss Ruth's house. We're having a good time. We're eating. And let's just imagine my mom has called. She can't get me on my cell phone. I usually put it on silent when I'm in a social event, so I'm not hearing it. And then she calls Sarah, and Sarah says, well, she's at Miss Ruth. So she calls Miss Ruth, and she says, hey, she lives in Jackson, by the way, my mom. That's real. That's not hypothetical. So she's in Jackson. My sister, my mom, they're going to come down. They're going to come to church. They're going to come visit. They want to see everybody at the church. They haven't done that. I want them to do that. But anyway, but in this hypothetical story, they're wanting to do it. They've called Miss Ruth. She's talking to my mom. They're about the same age. They're both in their mid-60s. They're having a good time. They're talking. And, you know, she asked me, do I want to talk to my mom? And I go, not now. You know, I'm visiting with folks. Miss Ruth polite says, okay, I think Chris will call you back. She hangs up. And Miss Ruth says, Chris, isn't that exciting? Your mom and your sister, they're going to come down. They're going to visit. They're going to have a good time. And, you know, other people are sitting around now. They've kind of caught up on what's going on. And I just ignore everything Miss Ruth says. And I start saying to everybody in the room, you know, Miss Ruth, she's a great gal. Not like what some of y'all told me when I came back here a few years ago. I mean, I heard stories. Now, I start saying, you know, Miss Ruth, she is like a mom to me. She when she thinks I'm out of line, she pulls out that whip, she smacks me. And when she thinks I've done okay, you know, it's never A, it's always B minus, but that keeps you humble. Yeah, she'll give me a little encouragement. She's like a mom to me. And then I just say, okay, hey, it was good. Go on Christmas carol. I'll see you later. Bye. And I go home. What would y'all think? I mean, you'd feel good for Miss Ruth. She got a bunch of attaboys at night. But you're thinking, aren't you? What's wrong with Pastor Chris? He really is losing his mind. His mom called. His mom called and she's coming to visit, and all Chris can do is talk about Miss Ruth. Now, I'm not Jesus, and I recognize that. But still, Jesus is fully God, and Jesus had a mom, and Jesus took care of his mother Mary when he was on the cross, told the Apostle John to take care of her. Jesus loves his mother. But he, in a sense, ignores his mother, ignores her and the brothers, and uses her as a sermon illustration. Do you get that? That's what Jesus did. He didn't say, well, bring them in. He said, no, let me tell you who's really my mom, who's really my brothers and sisters. Those that obey the word of God. There's a sense in which I wonder if we would have been there, would we have been slightly offended? I mean, this is a culture that really honors family. And on just a human level, you would be tempted, at least, even though you would be wrong, you would be tempted to think, did Jesus at least slightly show some disrespect to his mom? But you and I would be wrong at that point. And I think Jesus, in a sense, is doing this, not so we can have this cute little saying, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. Jesus wants it to get your attention. Jesus wants it to almost offend you, it seems to me. And he's saying, look, I am trying to get your attention. Yes, human moms and brothers and sisters are wonderful. They are wonderful. But Jesus says, do you know what's more wonderful? The family of God. My mother. Jesus says, he has more mothers? Yes, spiritually. Not who gave him physical birth. But he has spiritual family. Brothers, sisters, mothers, daughters. Who have trusted in Christ. And come into his household. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not saying you must obey if you would enter heaven. Please don't misunderstand Jesus here. Please, this is critical. Jesus is not saying obedience saves. You know that Jesus teaches, the whole Bible teaches, we must repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. Just as the thief on the cross looked to Christ and Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. It is only by faith in Christ, turning from sin, we're saved. But brothers and sisters, how do you show you're saved? I try to obey, 35% of the time. I'm Presbyterian. We know pretty decent theology. Maybe I get up to 47%. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling to follow Christ. I hate, and I think it's a righteous hate, I hate to hear about brothers and sisters in China and all the Islamic radical countries and other countries like North Korea that are just good old-fashioned tyrants that hate Christians, kill Christians. But you know what? There's not many false believers in those places. There's not too many even thorny believers, I don't think. Hard to be a fruitless believer in a place where you're told if you worship in public, you may be arrested, you may die. I don't want persecution to come to this country. Have no desire for it. I hope that you and I are so committed to Christ, if he calls us to die for him, if he calls us to lose family, if he causes us to lose job, that we will do that. But brothers and sisters, is this our longing to follow Christ? This is how the church was described right after Pentecost. After Peter preached that great sermon and 3,000 people were brought into the church on that day. It was a great revival. We don't know if it was a week later, a month later, or 6 months later. Hard to tell the timetable. But eventually at the end of Acts chapter 2, we're told that this is how the church is described as people that were steadfastly committed. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. To the breaking of bread. That's the sacrament. That's worship. To fellowship. Sharing our common faith with each other in love and service. And the prayers of God's people. They were committed to those things. Not because they had to do them, because I got to get the check mark. But because they love Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they're going to follow Jesus. May God make us a church in 2019. By God's grace, we love Jesus. We love his people. We're serving Christ. We're obeying him. Let's pray together. Almighty God. Jesus said something seemingly radical, even offensive, that his mother was not merely the one that was outside that door, but any lady that obeyed the gospel and followed God in His word. And His brothers and sisters were not just merely the ones outside that room, but were truly the spiritual brothers and sisters that had trusted in Christ and by Your grace following. Oh, Father, how we would pray. How we would pray for ourselves. Convict us by Your Spirit to reverently and earnestly hear Your word, and by the work of Your Spirit seek to obey daily as rightly becomes the followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.